Okay, so I'm online here with Brother Akuo, and yesterday, brother, the other day, we went over Proverbs 11, and there was a verse that you asked about, and we said we might do like a separate audio on it. Can you read, brother, Proverbs 11:8 for us, and then talk about what we're going to do?
Yeah, so Proverbs 11:8 says, "The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead." And I had talked about coming up with some examples of that, some biblical ones, some practical ones that you can kind of put some meat on that verse a little bit. And we said we'd do a separate audio. So today we're going to be given some examples, some from the scriptures, some practical examples you'll see out in the world, so you can kind of rightly apply this verse and really understand what it's saying.
Yeah, that'll be awesome, brother. Hey, let me go first, okay? So I got one from the Old Testament. You're going to like this one. Daniel 3, 20 and 22. Ready? "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." What do you think of that one?
Yeah, instead of slaying the righteous men who were actually delivered from the fire, the wicked people throwing them into the fire are the ones that got destroyed by the fire.
Amen.
That's a good example.
Amen, amen. All right, brother. Your turn?
So I have my first example, actually an example from Proverbs, the Proverbs 7 adulterous woman. You could read through that whole chapter, but at the end of it, it talks about the young man falling into the trap. Proverbs 7, 22 to 23. "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." And we know it says in the scriptures that the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And amen. I like how it says, "knoweth not that it is for his life." And we can be delivered from that snare because, well, it's listed in the scriptures to keep yourselves from that woman. And Proverbs 1:4 says, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." So the Proverbs are there to keep us from that trap. We're delivered from that trap of the adulterous woman, but the wicked who hate the word of God, who don't want anything to do with God, they'll fall right into that trap.
Yeah, amen, amen. That's a great one, brother. That's a great one. I have one. This one's a practical one from being a street preacher. I've told you this story, but I'm going to tell it so the people on the audio will get it. So Sister Amon and I, a couple years ago, were at a NFL football game and preaching. And I'm holding my big, tall gospel sign. And if anybody's seen my sign, it stands up about 7-8 feet tall. And I've got a long wooden stick on it. And I do that purposely because, I want my sign to be above people's eyes and head so they don't get cut or hit. And then I like it. Sometimes people try to block my sign. I can easily lift it up 10 feet high. Well, this lady was walking right at me. And just hundreds of people were walking and at us. And this lady comes walking by me, and out of nowhere, she kicks the bottom of my sign and does a mock towards me, like stuck her tongue out and kicks the bottom of my sign. So imagine this. I'm holding the sign. She walks past me. She kicks it, and she keeps walking. Well, the sign started falling away from her because she kicked the bottom out. And I rushed to catch the sign so it didn't fall and hit anybody because there's people everywhere. And as I grabbed the sign, my sign bounced, and the back end of the stick, 8 feet away from me, clubs her right in the back of the head. And I turn around and I look, and she's holding her head like, oh, that hurt. She kicked the sign. She kept walking. The sign bounced, and the back of my sign hit her like right in that soft spot between your neck where those tendons are. And she walked away rubbing the back of her head. What do you think of that, brother?
Yeah, it's kind of like a good example of reaping what you sow kind of a thing, like a judgment right away.
Yep. Yep, exactly. She got it. And I walked over to a police officer that was on the corner, and I just said, hey, I just want you to know what happened. And I told him the story. I said, I don't want anybody to think I hit her. I said, I went to catch my sign, and I said, the back end hit her. And the cop laughed. And you know what the cop said to me? He goes, well, I guess she got what she deserved, huh? And I said, well, I don't want to say that, but I said, she shouldn't have kicked the sign. And he just kind of smiled. He said, okay, thanks for letting me know. Your turn, brother.
Yeah, I mean.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, that's a good one, because Proverbs 11:8, you were delivered out of trouble. The righteous delivered out of trouble. She tried to kick the sign, so you, I don't know, fumbled the sign or whatever going on, but the wicked cometh in instead. So instead of that happening to you, it happened back to her.
Yeah.
And that was kind of it's like a blatant example of that, like right away judgment. I like
that. Yeah, amen.
And then, so my second example would be chasing after perishable riches, because Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And we know in 1 Timothy, I'll read through some of 1 Timothy, it talks about riches being a snare. And that's 1 Timothy 6:9-11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So the righteous are delivered from that trap of chasing after riches, because the word of God is our lamp. It shows us through the darkness of Satan's world. But those, again, who hate the word of God, who want nothing to do with the word of God, or perhaps are wrongly applying the word of God, not following after it, will fall right into that trap, because that's when I see all the time. You want to heap up more things, materialism, I want this, I want that, covetousness, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, we see that all over. People wanting to heap up for themselves, whether it be riches or finding a cloak for their sin or false teachers. Definitely, definitely very popular in this lukewarm Laodicean culture. I have one here. Test me on this one, brother. Test me if you think I got this one right. I'm doing Moses and the golden calf. Exodus 32:20-21. And Moses took the calf, which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did these people unto thee? Thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. So I was thinking about how Moses was a godly man. He's up in the mountain. He's talking to God. He's trying to deal with these wicked, stiff-necked Israelites. He's really trying to be, he's kind of like an archetype of Jesus. He's trying to be an intercessor for the people. And God's like, I'll wipe them out. And he's like, oh, no, don't do that. And Moses is like trying to help them. And what do? They make a golden calf. And how does it turn out for them? He makes them drink it. Can you imagine drinking a bunch of gold dust, brother?
That wouldn't sit well. Definitely not. That wouldn't be very pleasant. And I'm kind of curious, how would it apply to Proverbs 11:8?
Well, what I was thinking was, that's why I said test me on this. What I was thinking was is that Moses was a leader of the Israelites, so he was bound to them, and he had a lot of trouble with them, right? Constantly stiff-necked. And in order to please God, he had to do something with that golden calf. And what he did with the golden calf was made a judgment and said, oh, I'm going to show you, you reap what you sow. You made an inanimate object to worship above the one true living God. I'm going to grind it into powder, and I'm going to make you drink it. And the sin was weighed heavy upon them. So it turned around right on them. They wanted a god to worship to give them freedom, and it got turned right around on them, and they got called out for it. That makes sense?
I'm thinking about that. That kind of reminds me of the one king. I think it starts with an H, where he read the word of God, or he found it in the temple of God. It hadn't been applied to the people in a very long time, and he actually read it and said, "Oh, we have to obey this."
Hezekiah.
After this, Hezekiah. He cleaned out all of the wickedness, the idols in the land, kind of a thing. So he was delivered out of trouble.
Yep.
But I mean, the idolatrous nations around him have come in his stead. I guess the coming in his stead part. How does that apply to Moses and the golden calf? Like, how does the wicked come in the place of the righteous in that instance?
Well, Moses is trying to act as a righteous man and trying to deliver Israel out of trouble, and Israel, stiff-neck and wicked, making idols, and they end up having to drink their own idol. They fell right into their own snare, didn't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's how I see it. That's how I see that one.
I see, okay.
Do you have another one?
No, those were the two big examples that I picked, but yep. I'm All curious right. to hear what yep. the other examples are.
I got a few more. So we're down in Florida a few years ago, and we're preaching outside a religious event, and I didn't even see any police officers around, and right where we were. And this man came up and started harassing me. Again, this has to do with the gospel sign. And he started harassing me, and I said, "Sir, just go on your way." Well, he grabbed my sign. And he's like, "You're going to listen to me." And I said, "Sir, don't touch my sign." I said, "Just go on your way." And literally, brother, out of nowhere, this cop comes walking up and yells at him and says, "Don't you touch him. Don't you touch his sign. I saw you." And the guy goes, "I didn't do nothing." And the cop goes, "I saw what you did. I saw what you did." He goes, "You touch him again, you're going to be arrested for assault." And the guy's like, "Oh, okay. And the guy turned around and he said, "Just go on your way. You don't like what he's saying? Just walk away. He's not bothering you." And I turned around and I said, "Thank you, officer." And he looked at me and he said, "You're just fine." He said, "You're not doing anything wrong." He said, "You just do what you do." And so to me, that's another example of where, you know, I was in a little bit of trouble there, not a big deal. But that wicked man was trying to stop my preaching, grabbing my sign. And he ended up falling into his own trouble, didn't he?
Yeah, and it's kind of interesting. The cops are called a lot when we stand out. And sometimes the cops actually stand up for what we're doing and tell the people that are getting fleshly, the people that are coming up to us and, like, harassing us to stand down. So actually the cops that they call come back around, and the wicked come in the place of... They were expecting the righteous to get...
Yep.
Like attacked by the law, but they end up being the victims of that.
Yeah. And going back to the Moses example, the Israelites said, "Where's Moses? He ain't come back. We're going to replace Moses and that God with another God." And look at how it turned out on them.
Yep.
Right?
That's true.
All right. So I have another one here. Ready? How about this one? Lot and his wife. Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back from behind him and became a pillar of salt. So Lot and his two daughters and his wife get delivered out of Sodom. The angel says, "Go, God's going to destroy it." And they're all getting out. And obviously, his wife looked back with longing and love for that place. And she turns into a pillar of salt. They're delivered.
Yeah,
they're delivered, and she's not.
Yeah, and that's a really good example, because the angels told the family of Lot that unless you get out of here, you're going to be destroyed with the city. And Lot actually tarried, and he took his time, and the angels actually had to grab him and pull him out of the city, him and his family. And Sarah, or Lot's wife, I'm not sure what her name was.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't think her name is named.
Yeah, she looked back anyway, so she got destroyed with the city. She came in the stead of the rest of Lot's family, but he was delivered out of trouble, him and his daughters, because they didn't look back. So yeah. That's a good example.
Amen. Amen. Definitely. And then I got one more, brother. I think I saved my best one for the last. Ready?
Okay.
Mordecai and Haman. Esther 7, 9 through 10. And Harbane, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai." So Haman made them to hang Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's wrath was pacified. What do you think of that one?
I haven't studied the book of Esther too much, so I wasn't aware of this. But yeah, that is like a perfect example of Proverbs 11, verse 8.
He sets a trap for Mordecai. He even builds the gallows, probably got the rope in his hand, and it ends up around his neck. And basically, I just keep thinking, when I read Proverbs 11, 8, I just keep thinking, you reap what you sow, you reap what you sow. And that's Haman. He definitely reaped what he sowed there.
Yeah, and just another thought to add to Proverbs 11, verse 8, the wicked are stumbling around in the dark, not knowing where they're going. Proverbs 4, 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. So the righteous have the light, they have the way out through Jesus Christ. The Lord made the way out. And you walk on that way out, the thin line out of the darkness. But the wicked who are stumbling around in the darkness end up falling into the traps that were set for the righteous.
Yeah.
So that's the beautiful thing of God's word, is it's a lamp for us to get out of the darkness if we're willing.
Yeah, amen. It's also like when we go and we street preach and we'll get these pastors that'll come out and they act like fools. And they'll do foolish things, sometimes even get in my face, because they think we're just like some yo-yos out there just trying to cause trouble. And then they walk back in the building, and I think somebody goes, "Did you see their website? These people call people out. Maybe you shouldn't have acted that way." And all of a sudden they come out with water, and then all of a sudden they're trying to be real nice and thinking, uh-oh, what did I do? And it's kind of like they come out bringing trouble, trying to set a trap for us, and then they go and see who we are and that we do expose and we know what we're doing, and our website does get out there, and then they go, "Oh, we probably shouldn't have done that. We're going to look really foolish online, aren't we?" Yeah, you are. You reap what you sow.
That's true. They mock and make fun thinking that we're falling into our own trap. But they're the ones falling into their own trap, because they're making fools of themselves, mocking the word of God, and they end up being exposed for it. So they actually fell into the trap that they were laying for us.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And when you live, you and I were talking about today, when you live righteous, right, when you're living right before God, you never have to worry about these things. Because if you're living right and righteous, you never have to worry about what you say. Now, we should all watch what we say, but when you watch what you say and you say what's true and you say what's good and just and pure and true, you never have to worry, uh-oh, did somebody record that? Uh-oh, did somebody take a picture of me doing that? You never have to worry about that. When you live in a manner that's pleasing to God, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, and everything's fine. It's all these people. We just had a situation tonight with a young man upset that his words are going to be shown to other people. We're always amazed at this. Does this apply in any way, brother? All these people that would worry in a public place, we're not talking about private wiretapping here, in a public place, public conversations, they worry that their words and actions are going to be recorded, yet they have no concern that God sees and hears every word and everything they do. What is up with that?
Yeah, that's definitely loving the darkness rather than light, not coming to the light.
Yeah.
Lest their deeds be reproved.
Yeah.
Definitely.
And it kind of reminds me of this verse, because the righteous are using wisdom and knowledge to keep them out of the trouble. The wicked, they pretty much are falling into their own pit and their own snare. Ultimately, we know where they're going to end up, like Satan. He might be smart, he might be wise, he might know scripture. Ultimately, we know where he's going to end up, don't we?
Right. Yeah, that's right. And it kind of gets, it kind of makes me think about when you're righteous, when you're walking right before God, it's a very peaceful thing. It's a very awesome thing. It's a beautiful thing when you purge out the sin, your willful sin. You're still under fear and trembling because you got to work out your salvation. You got to make sure you're not in any sin. But it is a very peaceful thing, walking circumspect. And it's almost like when you observe the wicked, like this situation with this man we just had, it's almost like you're standing, you're still, like, because it says, be still and know that I am God. Like, you're at a point where you're, like, still, you're at peace, you're walking right before God. You know you're walking right before God. You know you're walking pure in his sight. And you're watching this man, or whoever it might be, stumble around in the dark. It's almost, like, incredible to see, like, the confusion, the back and forth, the just... You have a heart for that man, because it's like, I want him to find the truth. I want him to see the light, but it's like he's just stumbling around. He's falling into his own traps. Yeah. He's falling into the snares of Satan. It's like, it's, you're sitting back and it's, you're watching from the outside almost. Yeah. That's what it feels like.
Yeah, you know, it's almost like, brother, it's almost like when you are a law-abiding citizen and you're not afraid of the police, you're still, watch out how you drive, make sure you don't break any laws, you pay your taxes, but you're law-abiding. It's like watching somebody do a really bad crime, and you're watching from a distance, and you're going, oh, don't do that. Oh, don't, oh, you're going to ruin your life. Don't do that. And you feel for them because you're like, wow, you're about to destroy your life. They're going to catch you. You're going to go to jail for 10 years. Whoa. It's almost like watching someone committing crime. They're criminals before God, and we watch these people fight themselves and fight the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which we know that from John 16, or from the book of John 14, 15, 16, the Holy Spirit comes and he'll reprove the world of its sin. We see these people fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's because they want to do wickedness and evil rather than going along with righteousness, which finds peace and joy before God. So yeah, it's kind of like, it's a lot like watching somebody do a crime, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, and you get that peace that the world doesn't know about when you're walking right before God. The churchianity people that don't walk right before God never have peace, because the Lord says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. But, yeah, it is watching, like, people doing crimes. It's kind of like you see a video pop up, or you see, like, a news blurb pop up, this crime, this whatever it might be. It's almost like, wow, why would someone do something? Why would you do that? Why are you doing this? And it's like they're stumbling around in the dark, and you're, like, trying to show them, don't do that, do this, do that. And they're just ignoring it. And that's a perfect example of the Proverbs fool. If you read through Proverbs, he just ignores sound wisdom.
Yeah. And the other thing I want to think about is, in our culture, everywhere that's public, you're recorded, everything's going on, and you see these people do crimes and stuff right in public, recorded. And it's one thing to do it in front of man, recorded, and then the judge is going to see it, the cop's going to bring it up, and you're going to go to jail. But these people, like I said, don't they understand? God sees everything. You should be more fearful about what God sees and what God hears. You really think if you could destroy that bank robbery tape that has you robbing the bank, you think God didn't see what you did? I mean, it's like a grand delusion. And, well, I guess the point there would be they're only focused on the temporary, covering their tracks right now. They're not thinking of the eternal and the incorruptible. They're thinking of that which is just corruptible. How do I save my skin right now? I'll worry about eternity later, but it's going to come up on them, as Jesus said, when they least expect it. Their soul will be required of them, and it'll be too late.
Right. And I guess to bring it back around to Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered. We're already walking in the light. We're in the light. We're purging out our sin. We're keeping ourselves from sin. We're in the light. We're not afraid of the light. We want the light to show us any areas we can improve on, any areas we need to clean up. But the wicked cometh in the stead. So they're the ones stumbling around in the dark. They're the ones committing the crimes. And like we're talking about, we look at that from the outside and it's just like, I used to be there. I feel for them, but I want them to come to the light, but they have to make that choice themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, they have to be exposed, and the Bible says rebuke and correct and exhort, and they got to come to it and turn from it. And you can't get them to see that without them being convicted about it, seeing it's wrong, seeing it's sinful. That's why nobody thinks rebuking and correcting is loving, but it's really the only thing you can do for somebody. Pray for them, show them their sin, call them to repentance, hope that the Holy Spirit gets through to them and they yield to it, and then they turn and repent. If you hide their sin or you make excuses for their sin or you sugarcoat their sin, you're not really helping them.
No, that's not true love.
Yeah.
What is that verse? Faithful is the scars of a friend.
Yeah, the wounds of a friend.
The kisses of an enemy.
Yep.
Yeah, are deceitful.
Yeah, and the last thought I would have about all this is, I think this is the difference between, and I had another conversation with a man in ministry today. It didn't go well because he didn't like his false teachers being exposed that he was propping up. I think it has a lot to do with this, ready? We all can sin. We all at times do sin. We don't teach sinless perfection. The difference is, God's holy, born-again saints by the gospel don't live and practice willful sin. And people are amazed when they say, oh, you don't sin every day. And it's like, I don't practice sin every day. And they're like, what? I sin all the time. And you go, what? Why do you need to sin all the time? What sin can't you stop via the Holy Spirit? The difference is, we're not saying we're sinless. We're saying we don't live in willful sin. We don't practice sin. We live for righteousness. Ready? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we root out sin. Well, if you keep doing that every day, every week, every month, every year, as you get down the road, you're going to have your flesh killed more and more, and you're going to be walking in more and more righteousness. Hey, the Bible says be perfect and be blameless. That's what we're going for. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we want to be complete and mature, that's the word perfect, and we want to be blameless, but we're not blameless if we follow Proverbs 11:8 and we follow the ways of wickedness. We're not going to make it.
No, yeah. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I love that verse.
Amen.
If you keep cleaning up your sin, you're walking in the light, you're not living in any willful sin, you'll shine more and more your righteousness, your light, which is not supposed to be hid. You're supposed to be shining it out into the world. Will shine more and more and more unto the complete day. You'll be complete in your faith. We're all striving for that. But yeah, the wicked who love their sin, like you said, I'm just a big old sinner. I can't stop sinning. Even if they claim Christ, they claim a false Christ that allows them to live in sin. Well, they'll come in the stead of those who walk righteously, and they'll fall by their own wickedness, like we read, I believe it was in Proverbs 8, or 11, I should say.
Yeah.
They fall by their own wickedness, yep.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff, brother. That's all I got on that. Anything else?
No, I think we covered it really well.
All right, awesome. Glad you brought it up. This will be in the Ecclesia Gathering area to edify others.